Good morning. What a great joy and blessing it is to be together this morning. Let me ask you, please, to turn once again in God's Word to Psalm 100. Josh read it for us just a few moments ago. So this is the third Sunday in a row that the pastors have brought a message from the book of Psalms, and we keep telling you that we are going to begin a series on Genesis, and God willing, we are. It's just a really big book with a lot of really big things in it. And so we're taking a break from Titus to Genesis and teaching some from these great Psalms. In Psalm 100 this morning, there's a singular phrase in this psalm that I would like to draw out this morning. The entire psalm, of course, is wonderful. The entire psalm is so full of gospel promise and gospel application. What this psalm communicated and meant to Old Testament saints was wonderful. But what this psalm should communicate to us and mean to us on this side of the cross is even more wonderful. And the specific phrase that I want to draw upon and draw out this morning is the very first part of verse 2. Just this singular phrase. Serve the Lord with gladness. And again, let me say, if there were any valid reasons for Old Testament saints to serve the Lord with gladness, and there were many, then how much more for us on this side of Calvary to serve the Lord with gladness? So using an expression from Charles Spurgeon's comment on this phrase will help us to form an outline this morning. Spurgeon said regarding this very phrase of Psalm 100, this first part of verse 2, he made these two comments. First, he said, God is God, and therefore to be served. But secondly, he said, but God is our gracious God, and therefore to be gladly served, to be served with gladness. So let's think about that first one. First of all, it's just sort of the basement level moral obligation of creatures living in God's world. And that's this. God is God, and therefore to be served. The psalmist here might have rightly said simply, serve the Lord, period. The verb form serve is in the imperative, so it's a command. And so the psalmist might have said here, serve the Lord because he demands it. There have been many ogre-like dictators and kings and rulers throughout history that have demanded service from their subjects just because they could, just because of their position of authority and power. What greater position of authority could there possibly be in the world, in the universe, than God, who claims in the first verse here, all authority over the entire earth? In verse 3, in Psalm 100, we are exhorted with these words. Know that the Lord, He is God. There's something that all creatures are supposed to know here. They're supposed to know something. We're supposed to know this. We're supposed to know that the Lord is God. You're not. I'm not. He is. And as the Lord God, then He is the sovereign creator with sovereign authority over us. We read in verse 3b, that is, He who has made us and not we ourselves. He made us, we didn't make ourselves. And so we take all this together, this speaks of authority and rulership and responsibility, doesn't it? He is God, the sovereign ruler over heaven and earth. He is the maker, we are the made. He is the creator, we are the created. He is the ruler, we are to be His servants. Now, you may or may not agree with that. You may not even like that. Sitting where you are this morning, living your life that you're living this day, it could be that that means very little to you. It could mean that it means very little to you that God is God. It ought to mean everything to us. And as it stands, And it does stand to reason that, in fact, if the Lord is not all of that, if the Lord is not God, and therefore if he does not have sovereign authority over the earth and over you and over me, then you can totally ignore that and you can go on your merry way in this life. On the other hand, it stands to reason that if the Lord is God who made us and who has the divine prerogative to demand our service, that changes everything. I remember the Christian testimony of Dr. Rob Spinney. Dr. Spinney used to be an elder, a pastor here in our church many, many years ago here at Grace Baptist Church. And Rob was a young, brilliant student at Harvard. And then he graduated from Harvard and went on and graduated with a PhD from Vanderbilt. I'm saying that to say the guy was a really sharp, no, was and is a really sharp cookie. He was a thinker. And his Christian testimony goes something like this. He related to me, we were driving down the car, road in the car one day, and he said there were some alone moments of soul reflection in his life. And those sort of alone, quiet, honest, soul-reflecting moments in his life. He said, I began to reason. And my reasoning went something like this. If God is not God, then fine. I can carry on with my studies. I can carry on with my sports. I can carry on with my parties. I can carry on with my plans. I can carry on my ways. I can carry on with my life according to what I want to do, as if God were sort of a non-entity in my life. But being the thinker and kind of the smart guy that he was, he reasoned on the other side of that equation as well. And he said, but if the Lord is God, with all that that has to mean morally, then he said, that's a total game changer. That's a total life and worldview game changer. You begin to reason, that means, in fact, that I have a moral responsibility before my Maker. I have a moral responsibility to God. And that moral responsibility thought, I can't just go on rightly ignoring him. I just can't go on rightly pushing his authority aside. That's sound thinking. Because if the Lord is God, do we understand that that alone means that we should serve him? That is, that we ought to serve him, and that we are out of line with his rightful authority and his moral law if we do not. If we don't, it means that we do not understand the basic moral obligations and the basic moral implications that he is God. It means we do not understand that, no, we are not just autonomous beings roaming around freely here. It means rather that we are committing what theologian R.C. Sproul once called cosmic treason. Because God is God, he can rightly demand you and me to serve him, and he does. Make no mistake about it. We are not autonomous creatures living in a neutral, anything-goes universe. That's not how this world works. Make no mistake about it. You watch the news today like I do. The rampant, far-reaching, sometimes unbelievable chaos and moral corruption and cultural confusion and violence and instability in our world today, that is not merely a political problem. That is not merely an education problem. That is not merely a social justice problem. At root, that is a theological problem. At root, that is a heart problem. It's that men and women do not know God as God, and they do not serve him, and they do not obey his law, which is good. And of course, this does not just apply to the culture at large. It applies to you and me individually as well. You see, the bottom line of any sin, of every sin, of your sin and my sin, is a rebellious refusal to honor God as God. This is his world, and I should serve him because as God, he rightly deserves this. That's what Spurgeon meant when he said, God is God, and therefore, to be served. Just on that most level, basic, basement, moral responsibility. But from there, the psalmist takes us just to another entire orbit. An orbit that's full of grace and goodness. From there, God is God and therefore to be served. The psalmist takes us from mere obligation and mere oughtness to delight and gladness. And this is where Spurgeon brought in that second statement when he said, God is our gracious God. And therefore to be served with gladness. See, it's not just serve the Lord, period, because he rightly demands it. But serve the Lord with gladness, cheerfulness, because he is gracious and good. This idea of serve the Lord with gladness and cheerfulness is a theme that runs right through Psalm 100. In verse 1, we have service with joy. In verse 2, service with gladness and singing. In verse 4, service with gratitude and praise. In verse 5, tells us why. 4, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I'd like to encourage you on your own time to do a word search on that word glad or gladness, just in the Psalms, only in the Psalms. And I think you'll find, like I have in the past, that that may be sort of very helpful to you. It might be instructive to you. And like for me, it might be convicting to you as well. Because if you do that word search, you'll find a reference to glad or gladness in the hearts of God's Old Testament people some 50 times. They had reason to be glad in the Lord and to serve the Lord with gladness. Here's one of those references of God's people being glad in God. It's found in Psalm 126, verse 3. Psalm 126, verse 3 says this, the Lord has done great things for us. We're glad. Let me read that again. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Now, the context of Psalm 126 is the context of the unbridled, overjoyed gladness of Old Testament Israel when God set them free from 70 years of captivity in faraway Babylon. In fact, let me read the first two verses of Psalm 126, then I'll read verse 3 again. Psalm 126, 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The context of that psalm is after 70 years of exile and hopelessness and sadness and sorrow, suddenly the Lord, through Cyrus, declares they're free to go back to Zion. They're free to go back to Jerusalem and Israel. And undeserving as they were, they say, God has restored to us the fortunes of Zion. Not the meager blessing. Not making bricks by force like they had to do in Egypt under Pharaoh. But rather, God has restored to us the fortunes of Zion. Meaning, God has restored to us, undeserving as we are, all the fortunes of his goodness and his kindness and his presence and his blessings. He has restored to us all the fortunes of going back to Israel, that land flowing with milk and with honey. And they say, when God restored to us the fortunes of Zion, we were like those in a dream. We had to pinch ourselves. Is this really true? 70 years here in Babylon, and now we're back with all the fortunes of Zion restored to us. We were like those in a dream. The good news of the riches and the literal reality of the riches of their salvation from captivity was news that just seemed too good to be true. Seemed like a dream. And it's like, if this is the dream, keep us asleep. But it was real. And they said, because of that, our mouth was filled with laughter. Just try to imagine that. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Not mourning. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. We were dancing and celebrating, and our hearts and our mouths were full of joy and laughter and celebration. We're on our way home. Remember Psalm 137, 2, there was another description of what life was like for the people of Israel in Babylon. And in Psalm 137, 2, we read that here's what they said. They said, in Babylon, we used to sit by the rivers and weep. In Babylon, we hung our hearts, our harps, our musical instruments, where we would sing with joy and fellowship with the Lord. We hung those harps up in the willows. Because what we knew there was just sorrow and sadness and weeping. But now we're on our way home. And then again, verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. See, Psalm 126 is an example of the many, many, many grace pointers in the Old Testament that point to God's amazing goodness and grace to us in the New Testament. If the Old Testament people of God were overjoyed with the physical rescue and restoration from the captivity of Babylon, if that was a wonderful deliverance to them that seemed too good to be true, that caused them to be overjoyed with gladness and singing, how much more the good news of the spiritual rescue of us from the kingdom of darkness and the captivity of sin and Satan. Let me just remind you of just a couple of those great, magnificent gospel promises. John 3:16. Where God wants you to hear this morning, God wants you and me to hear this morning, like we read in Psalm 100. He is good, he is loving, he is kind, and this gospel promise comes to us where this good and gracious God says, for I loved you so much. I so love you that I gave my very own son for you in your place to rescue you from the tyranny and the slavery of your sin and of your misery. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says to every single one of us this morning, come unto me. He says it to you this morning, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden from all those many, many years in conflict and confinement, your sin, come unto me. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will pardon you. I will forgive you. I will reconcile you to myself. I will adopt you, and I will give to you all of the fortunes of my grace. I will give to you all of the blessings of heaven. I will give to you the blessings of life and godliness. I will give to you the blessings of salvation. I will give to you the blessings of my grace and of my goodness and of my mercy and my love and everlasting life. Indeed, Christian, if Old Testament Israel could experience God's saving grace and it made them glad, how much more we who experience God's saving grace and the good news of the gospel can say, the Lord has done great things for us. We are a glad people. I'm a glad person. This is not why Paul could write in the New Testament to Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Is this why not Newton would write, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so where I'm going with this is just to say, to what new raptures of glory the gospel and Jesus takes us in Psalm 102 when we're told to serve the Lord with gladness. If saints of the Old Testament had reason to serve the Lord with gladness, with the shadowy promises of the gospel, how much more do we have reason to serve the Lord with gladness, with the fulfillment of all the gospel blessings and all the gospel promises that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ? So let me close this morning in the next few minutes with a few words of application. And I want to bring about those few words of application by asking two questions about this phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. Here's the first question. Why should you serve the Lord with gladness today and tomorrow and next week? Why should you serve the Lord with gladness? Let me give two answers. Here's the first one. First, you and I should serve the Lord with gladness because our glad service honors Him as a good and gracious God. There's a very interesting scene in the book of Esther. I'll take you back there and try to paint this scene for you. Mordecai has just received the awful news that wicked Haman intends to kill all of the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. And there's a date on the calendar when he's going to do that. And he has the permission of King Xerxes to carry out that mission, to kill all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. Mordecai is a Jew. And upon hearing this horrific news, Mordecai, according to Eastern customs, tears his clothing. And he dresses himself in a rough sackcloth, and he covers his head and his face with ashes. It was the custom of mourning. And then, with that sackcloth on and ashes on his head, Mordecai goes throughout the streets wailing in mourning. He comes to the king's palace, where he had liked to make an appeal to the king. But he can't go into the palace. Esther chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that he has to stop outside the gate because there was a law in the Persian Empire that no one in mourning clothes, no one dressed in sackcloth with ashes on their head, or no one bringing dour, sad, mournful news by this law, no one like that was ever allowed into the presence of the king. In respect and honor of the king, only those with a cheerful countenance were to enter into the king's presence. And you might remember the story of Nehemiah also. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. He had exclusive entrance into the king's presence. But Nehemiah was so burdened down, he was so cast down about the plight of Israel and the nation of Israel, that one day he kind of let his guard down, and he went into Artaxerxes' presence with a sad face. And King Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, why have you come into my presence with a sad face? Because a sad face is a reflection of a sad heart. And why would any subject in my kingdom, where I'm the king, have a sad heart? If you remember, Nehemiah's words were, when King Artaxerxes asked me why I came into his presence with a sad heart, Nehemiah says, and I was very much afraid. His sad countenance was displeasing to the king. Perhaps that ancient Near Eastern custom shed some light on what the psalmist writes in Psalm 100 when he says, when you come into the presence of the King of the universe, come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for he is good. Serve the Lord with gladness. Brothers and sisters, sad-faced, sad, mopey, ungrateful, dour, complaining service dishonors our good and gracious God. But glad service honors him. Especially since he's the God who's given us a beautiful garland in place of ashes and mourning. Here's the second reason why you should serve the Lord with gladness. It's because your glad service adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. I'm going back to Titus a few weeks ago. We were just there in Titus, and we talked about how that Titus chapter 2, verse 10 exhorts Christians living in the world around the lost to do this. Show all good faithfulness so that in everything you do, everything you say, so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. These servants had the opportunity in living around the lost in their world to adorn the doctrine of God and of our Savior. They had the opportunity to decorate the gospel in everything they did. And so, believer, in glad service to God, you can decorate the gospel. You can put on display the goodness and the graciousness and the grace of God in your life in Christ. Let me just say again, mopey, grumbly service to God is a pitifully poor advertisement for the doctrine of God our Savior and the glorious gospel that is coming to the world through him. Here's the second question I want to ask by way of application. First one was, why should I serve the Lord with gladness? This one is, how can I serve the Lord with gladness? And I want to answer this question in two broad categories. How can I serve the Lord with gladness? First of all, I want to just address those who might be unbelievers in our midst this morning. How can you serve the Lord with gladness? Will you serve the Lord with gladness by humbling yourself before him and recognizing that he is God and that he ought to be served and that you don't serve him? You live as if he were a non-entity in your life. So you come to him in repentance and you come to him in faith and you come in humility and you receive today his gifts of love and his gifts of mercy to you and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find yourself reconciled to him through the great news of the gospel, so you might wake up tomorrow and go, is this really true? God has restored to me a relationship with himself, and now I can serve him with gladness like I was made to do. And then let me address this of how I can serve the Lord with gladness as a believer. And I want to give three ideas to help us here. First of all, you can serve the Lord in gladness as a believer in your callings, sometimes what we call your vocations. See, as a believer, you've been redeemed. As a believer, you've been restored. As a believer, you've been reconciled to God. And now you can serve him in the way that you were made to serve him, but there are specific ways to do that. It's not a mystery. There aren't like secret mystical ways in which we can serve God. We can serve him with gladness in our respective callings. Here's what I mean by that. Today you can serve God gladly as a husband. That's the calling he's made for you. You can serve God gladly as a father. Today you can serve God gladly as a wife. You can serve God gladly as a mother. Today you can serve God gladly as a son and a daughter. And how different and how beautiful and how wonderful our homes would be is if our fathers and mothers and sons and daughters who are believers, we say, God, you've called me to these positions and I want to serve you with gladness in these callings of mine. You can serve the God with gladness as a student. You can serve God with gladness as an employer or as an employee. Again, going back to Titus, we saw those very specific categories there in Titus 2 where Paul said, Titus, tell the older men to be like this, and tell the older women to be like this, and tell the younger women to be like this, and tell the younger men to be like this. And those are callings that we have. We can serve the God with gladness as some of us as older men. Some of us can serve the Lord with gladness as older women. Some of us can serve the Lord with gladness as young women and young men. In fact, Colossians 3:23 says this. It says that everything we do can be done in glad service to the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so we can serve the Lord with gladness in whatever we do. Secondly, as a believer, you can serve the Lord in gladness in your giftings. You can serve him with gladness in your callings, but you can also serve the Lord in gladness with your giftings. Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 instructs us from God's word that every Christian in this room has been endowed by God with certain spiritual gifts that God wants to use in his service and for the good of his church. That includes you. And so, what about serving the Lord by gladness? By being very keen to discover if you don't know, or to sharpen if you do know, to hone, and to use your spiritual gifts for the sake of his church and for the sake of his glory, and in doing so, serving him with gladness. And then thirdly, as a believer, we can serve the Lord with gladness in this very simple, wonderful way of serving others in his name. Matthew 25. When the king comes in his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left, and the king will say to the sheep, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." This is the King of glory, the King of heaven. "I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. You met my need. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord of glory, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison? And when did we come to you?" And then the good and gracious King of the universe will say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." In the very least way that you gladly served those around you, you gladly served me. You see what I mean? How the psalmist just raises this to another entirely orbit. It's not just God is God, therefore to be served. But God is our gracious God, and therefore to be served with gladness. Such service honors him and glorifies him. May God bless the preaching of his word.